The theme, I believe, of the story of the Gibeonites is the truth and the lie. That's the major theme, and I believe we'll see it next week as we look at the consequences of Israel swearing an oath in the name of the Lord, and then hundreds of years later, failing to keep that promise, and what happened to Israel as a result of breaking that promise that they made with the Gibeonites. And of course, this whole story of the Gibeonites is about lying. The Gibeonites come and they lie. They don't just practice deception. They are lying out and out. But there's a sub-theme here, and I want to hit the sub-theme first, briefly, and that is verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. By the way, in that statement, they took some of their provisions. That's covenant language. That is, they ate each other's food. You find in the Scripture, when people make covenants, there's the shedding of blood in every covenant, and there is also the eating of food. So you find that kind of thing as a general rule, the eating of food. So they eat this moldy bread. There's a unity. There's an identification. As when we take the Lord's Supper and we eat that bread, we are making a declaration that we belong to each other and that we belong to the Lord and He belongs to us. But the key here in verse 14 is, as they make this covenant, they don't ask counsel of the Lord. This is a profound truth. And the reason it's profound is that wisdom has nothing to do with intelligence or knowledge. Wisdom has nothing to do with intelligence or knowledge. You can be a brilliant person. As I think about brilliant people that I've met, I remember a fellow student of mine back, long, long ago, almost 40 years ago. And he decided to return to school, even though he had a PhD from Harvard University in mathematics. And I remember meeting him when he first arrived on campus. I'd been there almost a year, and someone told me, we have a new student who has a PhD from Harvard, and he taught, I believe, at UCLA. And I thought, wow. And I went to meet him. And when I met him, I noticed there was a light glowing in his eyes. And I thought, wow, there must be a lot of amperage inside that skull. And his eyes just lit up. He was a very, very bright man. And I've known a few people like that over the years. You know, people who are really, really smart. One of the interesting people that I've read is a prolific writer. And he also has a PhD in math and is working on a degree in psychology. And he's a brilliant writer. His name is Ted Kaczynski. And the Unabomber is his nickname. And Ted's a very bright man, very insightful into so many things. But what I want you to understand is that brilliance and intellectual ability and even knowledge and acquisition of knowledge and achieving things intellectually doesn't give you a blooming thing when it comes to success in life. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to everyday life. That's what wisdom is. And you see at this point that the Israelites are not wise. I'm amazed at it. You know, Joshua had been in the wilderness with Moses for 40 years. Where could you have a better leader to train under and to be an apprentice under than in the case of Joshua serving under Moses? And yet he commits a terrible, terrible blunder. And the blunder is he didn't ask counsel of the Lord. I'm reminded of a couple of scriptures in that regard. I'd like you to turn with me. The first is Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And I'll give you the synopsis of this parable in a moment. It's page 1205. But there's a statement that Jesus makes in Luke 16:8. And look at that verse, and look at the second sentence there where he says, "The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Think about that and let that sink in for a moment. He says, "The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." What's he saying? He's saying that Christians are naive. There's a naivete that comes to a person when a person becomes a believer. You experience a change of heart and you just think, well, people are just dealing with me and they're you know, we're just able to be deceived sometimes and we're gullible. I think it's interesting what Jesus said that the sons of light, the children of light that are deceived, in other words, we're not as shrewd in our generation as they are in theirs. What's the context of this? The context of this, and I won't go into the whole parable, I just want to give it to you, the essence. The essence of it is this. There is a CPA who was not making enough money in his own opinion. And he decided that it was important for him to have the little lagniappe out of what the boss was making. And so he began to embezzle funds from his employer. And in the process, one day he's called to account. The boss calls him in and he says, I want to see the real books. I've heard about what you're doing. You've been tipping yourself. And I want you to give an account. And so the guy starts to think and he said, you know, I'm getting old and I'm weak. I'm not strong enough to do manual labor. I'm too weak to dig. And you know, I got a lot of pride. I can't get out there and do panhandling. I can't have a tin cup on the street and beg people to do things. Well, I know what I can do. I know one thing I'm good at. I am good at embezzling. And so what I'm going to do is, before I finish up all the books and turn them over to the boss, I'm going to really cook the books. And I'm going to let all these people that owe him a lot of stuff get off the hook with a whole lot less to pay back. And then they will welcome me into their homes. It's not unlike a man running for office and becoming a U.S. congressman. And all of his constituents contact him and say, Congressman so-and-so or Senator so-and-so, we want you not to vote for this bill. And, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. And somebody at the top says, look, go ahead and vote for the bill. But if I vote for the bill, I'm going to be turned out of office. What am I going to do? So don't worry about it. The people that are paying us to vote this way will hire you as a consultant. And you will make so much more money as a consultant or as a lobbyist than you ever made as a congressman and a senator. And you don't have to hide it. No offshore accounts are necessary. Because you're getting it all legally, because now you are a lobbyist, a registered lobbyist. Now you're a consultant. See, this kind of stuff that's in the Bible, it reflects the whole story of humankind, doesn't it? People are the same. And that's the story. If you read it carefully, that's exactly the story here. I'll just give you one little bit. Verse 5, Luke 16:5. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And then Jesus makes this comment. And I think that you've got to remember that Jesus liked a good joke. Some people have difficulty with that because they don't read the Gospels very carefully. But Jesus liked a good joke, and Jesus did engage in sarcasm. Now, Jesus never used sarcasm to put people down, but he did use sarcasm to drive a point home. And if you understand that, you'll get this parable very quickly. And so, verse 8, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. What's he saying? He's saying the boss calls him in finally and he realizes what he's done. And somehow or another this was all legal. I don't understand how it's all legal, but it's all legal. Just like when Jacob stole Esau's birthright and the father gave the blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. In the ancient Near East, that was a done deal and irrevocable. Don't understand it, but that was their culture. So somehow or another this is all done legally. And I can imagine before the boss man had him sent off to prison or whatever, he says to him, well, I'll give you one thing. You are one smart accountant. See, that's what he's saying. You're one smart accountant. And then he goes on. Jesus says something here that is full of sarcasm. Look at verse 9. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, if you're going to live for God, live for God. But if you need to live for the world, you better go ahead and live for the world and no holds barred, because this is all you're going to get. And then when it's all over, you'll have a place prepared for you in hell. See what he's saying? There's sarcasm in what Jesus is saying. There's humor. I imagine there were people who laughed, and then in the middle of laughing, suddenly caught themselves in the middle of the laughter. The arrow of conviction went into the heart. Make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, so when everything fails, they may receive you into their eternal dwelling. But the point of the parable is this. You see, live for God. Why play with the world? If you're going to play with the world, you're going to lose as a Christian, because the world is always smarter than you are. Buck Duke, who endowed all the money and got a university named after him, who was a big tobacco guy, had a lawyer, and he said, "Never get into a contest of a certain kind, an excretory contest, with a skunk." Now why? You'll always lose. Because you can never go as far as they go. The world is always better at its game than you will ever be if you're a believer. If you get into an argument with a liar, you will always lose. If you're a believer, your conscience is going to stop you. And so Jesus is saying, look, don't play the world's way, because you'll always lose. Give yourself fully to the Lord and trust Him. He'll take care of you. But I like that statement that he's making there in that verse 8, where he says, the children of this world, they're shrewder than the children of light in their own generation. That is, when it comes to doing the thing in the world. Let me tell you something. You need to pray. You need to pray for discernment every single day, because you live in a world of Gibeonites. Television is full of Gibeonites. Have you ever thought about television and advertising and the purpose of advertising? I mean, what's advertising designed to do? Cause you and your money to be separated from each other. Isn't it designed to sell you a product by selling you on something else? And making you think subtly that if I buy new Ipana, do they sell Ipana toothpaste anymore? I remember they had this character, Bucky Beaver, and brush a, brush a, brush a, new Ipana toothpaste. Well, you know, the point is that television is designed to get you to do something you wouldn't do otherwise. It's about manipulating you. I'll say this, nothing wrong with owning a television, nothing wrong with watching television, but you ought to pray the way that Joshua and the Israelites should have prayed when they went up against the Gibeonites. Lord, give me discernment. Buy a new car. Impulse buying. Buy a vacuum cleaner. Impulse buying. Shop around. Pray. Ask for wisdom. There's the problem right there. They assumed that they could make sense out of the world without asking the Lord. Isn't that what the deal is? They assumed, the Israelites assumed, that they could make sense out of everything without asking the Lord. They failed to consult the Lord, and they were snookered. And you know, there were all these obvious signs. Had the Gibeonites simply ridden into town with worn out sandals and worn out wineskins and worn out clothes and moldy bread and never said anything about it, they might have been more easily deceived. But when the Gibeonites went and pointed out, see, look at our old clothes, look at our wineskins, look at these old shoes, look at this moldy bread, you can see we're telling the truth. I mean, wow. That's a dead giveaway that they're up to deception. But they didn't consult the Lord. And so we come back to this. No matter who you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how well-educated you are, and no matter how experienced you are, worldly people can snooker you. And the moment that you think that you can't be snookered, that's the moment that you're a sitting duck and you're going to have advantage taken of you. So they made the mistake of not consulting the Lord. Now I want you to see something about truth, because this is the heart of the story. And it's the heart of the story, as we'll see next week. The Gibeonites were liars. And when Israel swore an oath in the name of the Lord, they became obligated to keep that oath. And as we'll see next week, when they didn't keep that oath and broke it later on, they suffer the consequence for lying. I want to talk with you a little bit today, or look with you at some scriptures that point us in the direction of telling the truth. Turn with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, page 1369. Titus chapter 1. Page 1369. We'll pick it up at verse 1. Page 1369. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God is omnipotent, but there are things that God cannot do. God is omnipotent, but there are things that God cannot do. God cannot sin. What are we told here that God cannot do? Cannot lie. Another way of translating is the God who does not lie. He never lies. God never lies. I can't say that. If you are not a liar, you can't say that either. And we'll see why in a moment. I have lied. God has never lied. He is the God who never lies. Contrast that, if you will, with John chapter 8. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and let's look at verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44, page 1233. Listen to this. By the way, Jesus was a very poor preacher, because he was never a liar. Effective preachers lie. They tickle ears. They make people feel good. And listen to this. This is obviously a person who is not an effective communicator. Because think of how you would have felt if you were a religious person and you were standing there that day and you had Jesus saying this to you. You were outwardly in a relationship with God. You had been circumcised and had the mark of God's covenant on your body. You went regularly to the house of worship. You even memorized scripture, and listen to what he says in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources or nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. I want you to see that there are things in Scripture that are gray, and there are things in Scripture that are black and white. And contrary to modern thought, and even the modern thought of many modern Christians, it is always a sin to lie. Always. The devil is a liar. God is a truth speaker. God never lies. The devil always lies, even when he tells the truth. What does that mean? The devil always lies, even when he tells the truth. He will say the truth and twist it or put a spin on it so as to have the effect of a lie. So you see here, God never lies. Jesus never lies. The Holy Spirit never lies. Satan is the father of lies. Now I want you to look at two verses at the last book, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. But before you, while you're turning there, and that's page 1424, I do want to say one thing. Saying that it is always a sin to lie does not mean that you should always tell the truth. Well, what does that mean? What that means is there's a time to keep your yap shut. There's a time to keep a matter secret. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. You don't have to go blether on and tell everybody's secrets. You don't have to share hurtful information about people. And you don't need to say things that are going to bring damage and hurt to other people. What's the solution? The solution is don't lie, but keep your mouth shut. Listen, the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. A prudent man conceals knowledge. Don't tell everybody everything. It doesn't mean when God doesn't lie that God pours out every piece of information. Jesus could say to His disciples, for example, in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't bear them now. He held back information. But Jesus never lied. He held back information. If you're a parent, you need to talk to your children in age-appropriate ways. Age-appropriate ways. Don't make up nonsense. My parents made up nonsense and told me stuff. I was always a curious child. And in the second grade, after I had learned, I'd mastered the art of printing with Miss Kettle's Kittle's printing book, I went and copied down all of the words that were written on the bathroom stalls. I wrote them all down. Pedantic curiosity. But at that time, being of more noble nature than I became later, I went to the principal so he would know these things. And the principal evidently called Miss Page, my second grade teacher. That was not the same as Miss Chestnut, who's the one that brought me before the whole class the first 6 weeks of school and said, well, Robert, I thought at first you just had trouble adjusting to school, and now I know you're just a bad boy. And paddled me in front of everyone. This was Miss Page, and Miss Page contacted my mother to let my mother know that I had written this list, taken it to the principal, and was a bit concerned. So naturally, when my parents talked to me, that they were not angry, but they began to explain these words to me. They were Old Saxon, onomatopoetic, physiological, monosyllabic terms. And they told me the most ridiculous things. I later learned that my parents told me a lie. And it made me want to use the words. Perfectly good words. It's just, anyhow. The point is what? It's never right to lie. But you need to deal with your children in an age-appropriate way. Your children don't need to know everything. They need to know a little bit. Concealing things, not laying it all out, is important. Don't ever say anything to anybody that is going to undermine them, push them away from God, turn them away from God, hurt them in some way. But be willing to share anything with anybody where there's a need to know. But never lie. Never lie. Why never lie? Well, let's look here at Revelation 21 and look at verse 8, page 1424. Now he's just talked about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the beauty of heaven. And then he says in verse 8, the folks that aren't going to get to go there. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Now notice the next one, because the next one is prefaced with the word all. I find it intriguing. I don't think that he means to say that all cowards or all unbelieving or all the abominable, all murderers, all sexually immoral or sorcerers, all idolaters this way. But I do find it interesting that the one that he singles out for a universal statement is a liar. Look at it. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When I was a young Christian, two men discipled me. One was a medical doctor who was a little over 20 years older than me, and the other was a stockbroker who was a little over 10 years older than me. And the stockbroker really shared his life with me, told me a lot of things, taught me an awful lot. He and his wife would pick me up and take me to church, and I learned so much from him. One day he said, I was reading in the New Testament where the Scripture said that all liars would have their part in the lake of fire. And in my profession, you need to lie. Well, he didn't quite put it that way. He said, it's really tempting to lie in my profession because I make the commission based on what people buy. And so I want people to buy and sell. Now, of course, I want them to make money. But if they don't buy and they don't sell, I don't make money. But every time they buy and every time they sell, I make money. And he said, I decided to hand copy that verse, Revelation 21:8, out on a card. And he said, I sealed it and I put it on my desk right by my telephone. Because I need help. And I was intrigued by that. I need help. You see, it's very hard for stockbrokers to tell you the truth. But it's also very hard for preachers to tell you the truth. It's also hard for a wife to tell her husband the truth. It's also hard for a husband to tell his wife the truth. Because the root behind all lying and deception is self-protection. It's just easier to lie. But look at what he says. He says, all liars. Now, I'm struck as I turn over to the next chapter with a similar statement. And he talks again about the beauty of heaven. Page 1426 in the bottom of the page. But outside are dogs. That's a reference to a perverse practice of a form of prostitution in the Old Testament involving idolatry. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. And notice again, he puts one of these universal qualifications in front of the thing with liars. Whoever loves and practices a lie. Hey, does that include you and me? The Bible says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies as soon as they're born. I'm struck with this. What really hits me is this. All of the misery that came to Israel as a result of certain things that happened in their history goes back to their believing a lie and then their swearing to abide by something and not doing it. Thousands of people died because of a lie. Thousands of people died because of a lie. Is lying a serious sin? I'm going to ask you a simple question. You say, all the serious sins, first degree murder, adultery, well, I'm going to ask you. Isn't it interesting, not once but twice in the last book of the Bible, that lying is singled out with a universal qualification? All liars, whoever loves and practices a lie. And I'll ask you this question. Do you always tell the truth? Do you? Do you always tell the truth? I believe if you're really honest with yourself, you have to confess that at least once in a while in your history, you've told a lie. But we excuse it. We say, oh, African-American lies are terrible, but white lies are okay. I just tell white lies. Okay. You tell white lies. You know white lies, they're different from African-American lies. Wait a minute. White lies? No. You know what I mean by a white lie. That's the lie you justify. Oh, it's not doing any harm. Do you understand, as you turn with me back, one last verse, page 1424. We begin reading at verse 11. Do you understand the fundamental nature of the law? What's the first purpose of the law? To enable you to pat yourself on the back and say, I'm a good boy after all. Miss Chestnut was wrong. Is that the purpose of the law? Isn't the fundamental purpose of the law to be a teacher, a schoolmaster who leads us to Christ? When we really understand the nature of the law, we understand that all of us have come short of keeping it. And the moment that we begin to think that we really are keeping it, our hides are nailed to the wall. Because, dear ones, I confess, I'm a liar. If by liar you mean someone who from time to time tells a lie, I've told my share over the years. I'm amazed at it. I attempt not to tell lies. I even assiduously plan so as not to lie. But sometimes it just comes out. I'll never forget, with good intentions, my son and a member of the church and I took a Suburban into Mexico to give to a missionary. And we believed it was all legit. We had done all the work and we'd been assured this is perfectly legitimate, perfectly simple to do. And so we had all the paperwork done here in the United States. And we got to the border. I'd never been into Mexico before. And anyhow, there we are, and we met our American helpers, who happened to be undertakers. No kidding. They were the cousins of the missionary who was helping us on this side of the border. And they got the former mayor of Matamoros, Mexico. And he met with us on the American side and said, oh, you can't do this. But he said, I'll show you how to do it. He said, what we'll do is, we'll send your son and the other people across in our vehicle, and you will ride in this vehicle with my driver. Okay. Well, it was only when I got into Mexico and tried to get the paperwork done correctly that I realized there was no way to do it. No way to do it. So here I have my entry visa, if you want to call it that, was the registration for the car, which meant I don't get out of Mexico without producing that. But I had an airline ticket to fly to Mexico City. So I went to great... Remember, the scripture is very profitable. I studied the Gibeonites. What did the Gibeonites do? So in the Mexico City airport, I bought a big sombrero. And I tried to look like Mr. Turista with a big sombrero. And I had it all planned out. I had no papers except an American driver's license and my voter registration card from Rapides Parish. But I figured, you know. And so there I am in line. My son goes through. One of our deacons went through. And there I am. And Lord, I'm not going to lie. And so the man says to me, where's your entry papers? And I said, what entry papers? You know, you need it. And I said, what you mean? I'm going on and on, being a good Gibeonite with my big sombrero. And so finally, I didn't mean to do it. I lied. I said, I lost them. And he just said, go on through. Should I have lied? No, I shouldn't have lied. I lied. Why did I tell you that I lied? I tell you that I lied because I want you to understand I'm just like you. I'm a liar. You're a liar. You are a liar. We all tell lies at times. We do. We do. So what hope is there? I mean, the Bible says we're all going to the lake of fire, doesn't it? Well, look with me as we close at Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done is all recorded. You know what Judgment Day is going to be like? Well, Bob, on April 15th, when you signed your tax return, was this a lie? Well, on March the 13th, Jethro, when you filled out that expense report, was that a lie? Well, do you want to know what Judgment Day sounds like from your side? It's this. Because everything you've ever done and ever said is all recorded. There will be no secrets. There will be no lies told. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Look at verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Anyone. Why anyone? Because all liars will have their place there. We're all going there. Except who? Those who are in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? Another way of asking it is this. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? You washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, no one whose name is in the book of life is going to go to the lake of fire. No one who has ever come to a point in his or her life where he said, you know, Lord, I'm guilty. I've come short of being what I ought to be. If you were to give me justice, I would go with the rest of the world. But Lord, I'm not asking you to be fair with me. I'm asking you to be merciful to me. I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking that you would pardon my sins for Jesus' sake. The whole world nailed to the wall by their crimes, including lying. But everyone whose name is in the book of life is excluded from hell, and heaven is open wide. Do you know the Lord Jesus? May we pray. Lord, as we look at this group of people in the book of Joshua, these Gibeonites with their old clothes and old wine sacks and old sandals and moldy bread, in this elaborate hoax that is accompanied by a bunch of lies. Lord, as we think of the gullibility of God's people when they confide in their own strength rather than in You. Lord, as we think about the fact that You are the God who cannot lie, who does not lie, and we think about Satan who is a liar and the father of lies. Lord, to the degree that we are capable of looking at ourselves, which we all find it difficult at times to do, we confess that we too have lied. We too have stretched the truth to the point of the lie. And Lord, we are no better than the rest of humankind. And so we come today and cast ourselves on Your mercy in Jesus, confessing that You are our Father and that You love us and that Jesus died for the guilt and the consequences of our sin. Thank You, Lord, that we are in the book of life. In Jesus' name, Amen.